Reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 20. I'm reading the wrong one. That's next week. 2 Corinthians, wrong place in my Bible. Sorry about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through chapter 5, verse 10. Beginning with chapter 4, verse 16 in the second letter to the Corinthians. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now we who prepares us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage. I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad.
Thank you, Matthew. Well, this morning we are going to return to our study in 2 Corinthians. The last time we were in 2 Corinthians was clear back before Thanksgiving. It was November 20th. Since that time, we've done a study from the book of Luke, focusing on the events surrounding the Christmas story. We've done a mini-series talking about the prodigal son. We've done a several-week series on lessons learned from the Holy Land. And so today we're going to stop pressing pause as it relates to 2 Corinthians. We're going to come back to it. And I know that's a long time to think back to what we talked about in previous weeks and months before that, but I think it's good to be back. I think it's good to be back in 2 Corinthians. So I think many of you know that my wife Betty and I were raised in northeast Colorado, in a little town called Haxton. Betty was raised on a farm, I was raised on the edge of town. And this last week, I don't know if you knew it or not, but that part of Colorado where we grew up was ravaged by a horrible prairie fire. It consumed over 35,000 acres and was headed right for Haxton. They had to evacuate the school, and it was really a very scary time. They didn't know if the town would be spared or not, and thankfully it was. Well, that was last Monday, and so that evening I went online to see if I could find some pictures of that area where we grew up, and I found a few pictures of the fire, but I also found some other pictures, which I thought were very interesting. They were pictures of a man named Bill Brundage. Now, if you're not from Haxton, you may not know who Bill Brundage is, but if you're from Haxton, Colorado, you know who Bill Brundage is. In the 60s, he was a tremendous athlete, and he's a great big guy. And he played high school football at Haxton High School, same place I played, except he played better. He was such a good athlete, he received a full ride scholarship to Colorado University. Went there and played for CU for 4 years and then was declared an All-American. And then he went to play for the Washington Redskins and played for 8 years in the NFL. Even got to play in a Super Bowl. Now you've heard of Bill Brundage. And if you Google him, you could even see some pictures of him in his prime. He's probably the most famous person to ever come out of Haxton, Colorado. But when I saw the pictures of him, I was kind of shocked. I would have never recognized him. I think it's probably been 35 years since I've seen a picture of him. But he's changed. Now, the reason they had pictures of him, it was very interesting because it was about a year and a half ago, and just before Super Bowl 50, the NFL arranged for every player who was on a roster of all the Super Bowl teams for those 50 years or 49 years up to that point. They had all of them go to their high school, to their alma mater, and present a golden football to the school in honor of the fact that someone from that school actually was on the roster for a Super Bowl, and Bill was there for that reason. So Haxton High School, Betty's and my alma mater, has a golden football today because of that special event. But again, as I was looking at those pictures, I would have never recognized Bill because it all of a sudden dawned on me, this guy's old. He retired from the NFL in 1977. He looks old. He had a cap on. I would have never recognized him on the street. He's not built like he used to be. He looks a little feeble. But then again, he's almost 70 years old. He's in his upper 60s. I've heard from all his years in football, he's ruined his knees. And he just looked like a guy that wasn't doing so well. And as I looked at him, I thought, Bill Brundage, you're just not the specimen you used to be. And then I thought about myself. And I thought to myself, Paul, you're just not the specimen you used to be, even though I wasn't much of a specimen. I'm just not what I was in my 20s and 30s. I read kind of a discouraging statement on CNN. They said that at age 30, the human body's major organs begin to decline. So if you weren't discouraged before you came today, now you will be. If you're 30 or over, you're headed in the wrong direction. You know, those of you who are older, you know what I'm talking about. You know what it's like to see your body just not do what it used to be able to do. Life's hard on a human body. And sometimes, because of accidents or disease, life is hard on a younger body. Our bodies take a beating. What I find fascinating is that Paul the Apostle understood the reality of that struggle. How do we deal with that? How do we find courage in the midst of declining health? How do we find courage in the midst of life when it seems so hard? How do we get through those times? How do we keep from losing heart in the midst of the reality that we're fading faster than we want to admit? How do we do that? Paul had to struggle with that. He had to struggle with that not only because his body was getting older and deteriorating physically in that sense, but also because he was a representative of Jesus Christ and he suffered a lot for the gospel. A lot. If you look at 2 Corinthians 4, just previous to that section we read earlier this morning, that was read earlier this morning in verse 8, he talks about that. He says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh." Paul is very clear here. I've suffered a lot. As a matter of fact, he makes it very clear, there are many times where I'm not even sure I'm going to survive the day. I'm that close to death over and over again. Just because he was a representative of Jesus doing missionary work throughout the world. And later on in 2 Corinthians, you turn to chapter 6, we'll be there in a few weeks, chapter 11, he talks in specifics about some of the things he endured. He says, "I endured severe beatings, beatings without number." He'd lost track of how many times he'd been beaten for the cause of Christ. He talks about being in prison. He talks about going without sleep. He talks about being hungry and thirsty and miserable. He talks about being stoned with rocks, people throwing rocks at him, trying to kill him. He'd experienced all of those things. So yes, his body had taken a beating, but he never lost heart. He never lost his courage. Why not? Look at verse 16 of chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Why didn't Paul lose heart? He didn't lose heart because his inner being, his inner man was being renewed day by day. He didn't lose heart because, as horrible as the things he'd suffered, as horrible as those things were, they were nothing to be compared to the glorious future that he looked forward to with the Lord in heaven. And he didn't lose heart because he was not looking at this world alone. He was also focusing on eternity. As a matter of fact, that was his primary focus. He was focusing on the things that were not seen instead of focusing on the things that were seen. And we can't see our future body yet. All we do is look down or look in the mirror and we sigh. And he continues with that whole discussion in chapter 5. Really, it's unfortunate there's a chapter break here because he's continuing with that same discussion. "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." When Paul uses the term earthly tent, what's he talking about? He's talking about what he's been talking about previous to this. He's talking about his body. I think it's very interesting that as a tent maker, he refers to our earthly body as an earthly tent. You know, I've spent many nights in a tent. How many of you have spent a night in a tent? Raise your hand. How many of you would like to spend every night in a tent? Oh, two kids. And Jeremy. Tents are not made for long-term living. They're wobbly, they're unreliable, they blow away sometimes, they blow over sometimes. They're meant for a short time, but they're not meant for a long time. Kind of a descriptive term there. So that's what he's talking about. If the earthly tent, which is our house, where we live now, where the immaterial part of us dwells, that earthly body, when it's torn down, when it dies, what does he say? Verse 1, we have a building from God. Notice he doesn't call what we have to look forward to our new body. He doesn't call it a tent. Aren't you glad? He calls it a building because it's what? Eternal in the heavens. Not made with hands, not made by human beings, not made for this life, but made for eternity. He's saying there's a huge contrast between what we're living in now and what we have to look forward to in heaven one day. Because we're going to be in a body that is made for forever. Can you imagine that? You better imagine it because you're going to experience, if you belong to Jesus, you're going to experience that new body one day. It's going to be a body that is not just made for 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 years. It's made for 10 million years, and then you've only just begun. And it will never wear out, and it will never have problems. And all of this stuff we see going on in our body in this life is going to end. Aren't you thankful for that? If this life was all there is, I give up. But it's not all there is. And that's Paul's point. Look at verse 2. For indeed in this house we groan. There's just this real intensity about this. We groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, this body, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. You know, it's no fun to live in this body that's made to deteriorate. It's no fun to just kind of long for, to groan for something better. Have you ever lived in this life and you just thought, there's got to be something better? There is. There is something better. Through Christ, we have a lot to look forward to. This whole issue of groaning, I loved the quote I ran across of the late J. Vernon McGee. When he was an older man, he talked about this groaning, and I just love the way he worded it. Listen to it. He says this, I'm groaning in this body. One just can't help but groan. Several years ago, I built a study over my garage, which is right next to the house. I couldn't study in my office at church, so I transferred my study to this room above the garage. Sometimes when I start down the steps in the morning, I notice that it isn't as easy as it was some years ago. I used to come bounding down those steps in the morning, but now I groan with every step. My wife tells me, "You ought not to groan like that." I remind her, it's scriptural to groan. Paul says we groan in this house, and I'm going to groan while I am in this house of mine. We groan, don't we? We think, there's got to be something better. We long as followers of Jesus for that day when we're not going to have to put up with this decline. Do you want to be discouraged in your Christian life? Do you want to be just discouraged in life generally? Focus on how fast your body's wearing out. You want to be encouraged, you want to be challenged, you want to look forward with joy to something, look forward to that future body that's never going to have a decline. The things which are seen, verse 18 of chapter 4 says, the things which are seen are temporary, that includes our body. But the things which are not seen, including our future glorified body, are eternal. And we have to keep focusing on that which is eternal. Again, verse 2, for indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. Now, what is Paul talking about? That kind of seems like a conversation you don't want to have around your children. But in verse 2, what he's talking about here, he's talking about longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. What is he talking about? We're longing to be clothed with that building, with that new body that God has promised those who belong to Jesus. So that we won't be naked, we won't be unclothed. It seems like possibly that Paul is making a strong point because there was a strong Greek pagan belief that the body was evil and the spirit was good. As a matter of fact, Greek pagans looked forward to death because they said, okay, that's going to be wonderful because then we're going to be free of that which is evil, the body, and our spirit's just going to be totally free. And I don't even know if they understood how that exactly worked. I don't think they could. I think they thought it was going to somehow float around in some kind of this nebulous eternal state. And they thought that was going to be bliss, is when I'm finally free of the body. And Paul's saying here, no, it's not like that. There's going to be a future body. It's not this floating around with meaningless existence forever. It's a bodily existence that's part of our future. Verse 4, he says, "For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life." Mortality is the state of being subject to death. And so this is a very descriptive phrase here, where the mortal is swallowed up by life. Paul just pictures this as our future body, our eternal existence. It's going to be like eternal life is just going to totally swallow and eliminate death. It's this beautiful picture of what we have to look forward to as followers of Jesus. And he goes on to say in verse 5, "Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge." What Paul is saying here is that this is guaranteed. This new body thing is guaranteed by the Holy Spirit of God. He's given to us as a pledge, as a guarantee. It's like a down payment. It's like earnest money. It's like there's more to come. And so the Holy Spirit is given to us as a guarantee that this new body will be there for us. You know, God gave us the Holy Spirit for a number of different reasons. He gave us the Holy Spirit to comfort us and to lead us and to help us and encourage us and guide us. But He also gave the Holy Spirit to us to guarantee that heaven will be our home and we're going to have new glorified bodies that are made for all eternity. That's part of what His guarantee is. And I can promise you there's no better guarantee found on planet Earth than that kind of guarantee. Verse 6, "Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." How do we keep from losing heart? How do we keep courage as part of who we are every day? Paul talks about that, verse 6, being of good courage. Verse 8, we are of good courage. How do we do that? By walking by faith, not by sight. By trusting in the things that God has promised that we can't see. Yes, right now, we are at home in our earthly bodies and we are absent from the Lord. Yet we look forward to being absent from the body and present with the Lord. But right now we have to do that by faith because we can't see it. We have to believe it because God has said it. And we still have a job to do. Verse 9. "Therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Paul wraps up this whole discussion by talking about the fact that our holy ambition needs to be that of pleasing the Lord. There are unholy ambitions that are available to all of us, but a holy ambition is to live a life in such a way that is pleasing to God. And that makes sense if we're going to live in His presence forever, and it also makes sense because we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's a sobering statement. Paul makes it, and he includes himself in that statement. Did you notice that in verse 10? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will stand there before that judgment seat. The judgment seat was, in the Greek, the bema seat. It was the place, it was an elevated platform, and it's the place where officials would make official rulings that would come before them. As a matter of fact, I've never been there, but I'm told if you go and see ancient Corinth, you'll be able to see one of those bemas, elevated platforms. The Corinthians knew exactly what Paul was talking about. They knew he was talking about that kind of situation where someone is going to be in a position of making an official judgment, and that someone is going to be Jesus Christ. We will all stand before him. Romans 14:12 says, "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." Now, I think there's a lot of confusion about this because some people say, well, is this a judgment for sin? No, it's not a judgment for sin. It's a judgment of deeds. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will no longer be judged for any of your sins. They are all forgiven through Christ. He didn't miss any of them. There are so many scriptures we could turn to that would reinforce that. Let me just remind you of a few. John 5:24, Jesus said this, "I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment but is passed out of death into life." Colossians 2:13, "When you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, past, present, and future," I might add. Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Hebrews 10:17, God clearly says, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." As a believer in Jesus Christ, you will no longer be judged for your sins. Aren't you thankful for that? The judgment of Christ has covered all of that. The wrath of God was fully exhausted on Jesus for all of your sins, past, present, and future. That's taken care of. That's a done deal. But that doesn't mean you won't stand before Christ in judgment. You will. Not for your sins, but for your deeds. It's a judgment of rewards, often referred to as the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 10 could be read this way. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or worthless." We will stand before him one day and we won't all receive the same reward. Some will receive more reward than others because some will have done more good, some will have been more obedient with all the right motives than others. And Jesus is going to judge that perfectly. Human judges can mess up. Jesus won't mess up. But the good we have done in obedience to him, doing those things that are pleasing to him, we will be rewarded for that. And that's what the judgment seat of Christ is, not one of condemnation, but one of reward. And when the Bible speaks of the fact that in heaven there come a time where the Lord will wipe away our tears, I've often wondered, is that when that takes place? Because there is a later time where there'll be no more tears in heaven, but before that it says he will wipe away all our tears. I think we may have some tears of regret, don't you? But also I think we can have tears of joy on that day as he blesses us with rewards for that which we have done on his behalf. Do you know what God wants us to do? He wants us to get the big picture. Because when we look down or we look in the mirror or we look at other people, we see loved ones and their bodies are failing, and sometimes it affects their minds. We look at ourselves, and sometimes we see the same thing, and we can get really discouraged if that's where we keep our focus. And Paul is really telling us here, in the midst of a world where your body is declining, you can't keep looking at your body. You've got to look to eternity. Not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are unseen. And I'm going to tell you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, there's a coming day, and you're going to have a body that is absolutely fantastic. And so am I. If you came close enough to me, you'd find issues by looking at me. He's got more wrinkles than he does. He has more wrinkles up close than he does far away. I've heard this one before. Your hair is so much whiter than it was 5 years ago. You know, I'm okay with that. My wife likes my hair just the way it is. That's all that matters to me. Besides that, this isn't my final body. And I'm so glad. What really matters is not what we see. What really matters... Now, what we do in our body matters. It's not that it doesn't matter. But what ultimately matters is not what we see, but what we don't see. If you were to go to the cemetery in Haxton, Colorado today, and you were to look in the southeastern quarter of the cemetery, and you were to walk along, eventually you would come to a small flat stone that has a name on it. It says, Marion Knott Brown. It's my mom's tombstone. Very simple, not very big. It has the year, the date she was born, it has the date she died. My mom died at age 59 of brain and liver cancer. It was horrible. But the condition of her body is not the end of the story. The condition of her earthly body is not the end of the story. Not only does it have what I just described to you on that tombstone, here's what else it says. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. I cannot tell you how much that verse means to me. I can't tell you. I don't know exactly how it all works. Theologians try to figure it out, and none of us, I don't know if I consider myself a theologian, I try. I don't know if anyone has it quite all figured out, you know, because we know that James tells us that when a person dies, physical death is when the spirit, the immaterial part of us, leaves the body. The body without the spirit is dead, James says. I get that. I get that the immaterial part of my mother left her diseased body and went to be with Jesus. I get that. But I don't know exactly what it looks like right now. There's all kinds of discussion. Is there an intermediate body for now? Is there not an intermediate body? There's some language in the New Testament that would indicate perhaps there's an intermediate body. I don't know exactly how that works, but I want to tell you, there is a coming day when Jesus comes back to this earth, and my mom is going to be resurrected from that grave. And her body is going to be suited for all eternity, and she will never worry about cancer again. And it doesn't get any better than that. How do we live as courageous Christians? How do we live without losing heart in a world that just seems so against us, in life that just seems to batter us and to bruise us? physically and emotionally and spiritually? How do we keep moving on for Jesus in the midst of that? It's not by looking at what we can see, it's by looking at what we can't see. By focusing on the fact that one day we will be in the eternal presence of God with a glorified body, and that the Holy Spirit was given to us to prove that and to guarantee that by having our ambition to be pleasing to the Lord in this life, because one day we will stand before Him and we will give an account of our stewardship and we will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. That really matters. That's where we need to have our focus. I ran across a great statement by Warren Wiersbe, and I just can't get this out of my mind. Let me just read it to you. It's one sentence. Heaven was not simply a destination for Paul. It was a motivation. Heaven was not simply a destination for Paul. It was a motivation. So that's my question to you, dear Christian friend, today. Are you simply looking forward to heaven? Is it simply a destination for you? Or is it your motivation? Because the answer to that question changes everything. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us what we don't deserve. Thank you for your grace through Jesus Christ. Thank you that what we see is not all there is, that what we don't see is going to be our ultimate reality, and we have so much to look forward to because these bodies that are wearing out, this life that can be so hard on us, is not the end of the story. And I pray, Lord, that we would live in light of eternity, that we would not simply be headed to heaven, but that heaven would be our focus, that it would be our motivation. I need that, Lord. My guess is, Lord, that everyone in this room does. May it be so for your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.